Luke chapter 7, and we'll go to verse number, we'll start at verse number 16, and we'll go down to verse number 23. Luke chapter 7, and verse number 16. I'll read the first verse, and you read the second verse responsively with me, and so on. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up against us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, a needy people, I pray that please, Lord, I know the answer is not in drugs. I know the answer is not in diversion. But I pray that please, as we look into your word tonight, that you would help us. And please, open our eyes and let us behold wonderful things out of thy law. Please, for all that you want to do in each person's life here. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus raises the widow's son in the verses 15 and ahead. Going through the city in a widower, that means she's already lost her husband. This is the second time she's walking this funeral route. She's already walked it when her husband died. She's now walking it the second time when her only son is now dead. Jesus comes by, and it's a beautiful story, and he tells her, Woman, weep not, and then goes up to the casket and touches and says, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And it's a beautiful story, and that's how it comes. If you hit verse 16, then all the people marveled, and they'll say, Wow, God's visited his people. It's seen somebody raised from the dead. Then John the Baptist is in jail. And John the Baptist sends his disciples, who are not yet with Jesus, and they ask the question, a mind-blowing question, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John, are you okay? You're in jail now, but just last month you were preaching, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one you baptized, John, even though you were never baptized. This is, John, you're asking the question, are you really the Messiah? I don't know of a clearer picture in the Bible. I think there are several pictures, but I don't know of a clearer picture of someone who is spiritual, who's now in jail, who's depressed. He's questioning someone that he's preached about. Are you really him? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Tonight, I call this sermon the Valley of Baca. And now that you have the illustration of John the Baptist being depressed, can we take our Bibles and go right to the middle to Psalm 84? I want you to see this. Psalm 84. And look at verse number 4. Verse number 6 has the Valley of Baca in it, but watch this. Psalm 84 and verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca. What does Baca mean? The valley of weeping. Who, passing through the valley of weeping, or Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But here's the illustration of John the Baptist, someone who was preaching for the first time in 400 years of the Messiah who has now arrived. Now he's doubting. How is he handling? I honestly believe he's in a despondent, many would call it clinical depression. Some call it mania depression. That's where the depression goes into literally doubting life and suicidal thoughts and things like that. You say, well, no Christian should be that way. Wait a second. In Psalm 13, King David said, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? Listen, having sorrow in my heart daily. Job loses 10 of his kids and his health, and then says, the day of my death is better than the day of my birth. Jesus also said in the valley of Gethsemane, my soul is weary unto death. Our Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to have it come to Him, but He never sinned with it. Do you understand? But He knows what it feels like because He was in this flesh. I think there are many illustrations in the Bible. I don't know of a clearer one than what we just looked at tonight in Luke chapter 7. Jesus plainly said, John, you're struggling, aren't you? He's not talking to him, but he did say, blessed is he whosoever is not shall not be offended in me. You know what the word offend means? It means to trip. John, you stumbled, didn't you? You're having a hard time. I'll go into that here in just a second. I want to draw some conclusions for us concerning depression, and then I'm going to from this story, and then I'm going to give us, I think, some scriptural cures for it. Number one, everyone has times when they struggle with depression. Everybody. You say, well, I never do. Depression is a state of mind where you lose, it can get worse. If you don't handle it right, look, every emotion has a chemical in your brain that is released. When you get happy and you laugh, a chemical is released in your brain. When you get sad, a chemical is released in your brain. When you get surprised or scared, per se, you get a chemical that releases in your brain. Listen closely. You say, I know people that are on depression drugs. You know what happened? I think in some cases, now there's some, I'm not talking about a birth defect. I'm not talking about where somebody was born with where the mind cannot create the chemicals that it needs to. But if a Christian does not learn how to deal with their emotions and they harbor the depression, when the depression comes, that chemical is released in your mind and then you harbor it and then you... And then you become what? What do they call it? Chemically imbalanced. And you can develop clinical depression if you don't handle it right in the Scriptures. If you, in other words, if you say, well, that's just the way I am, I don't believe so. I believe a Christian is supposed to work at having a Christian or a spiritual state of mind. I have a flesh side of me that will self-destruct. It's just like a lawnmower. You take a mower engine, take the mower off of it, put it on a stand, put gas in it, take the governor off, and then stand back and pull the carburetor on it and just let it rev. It will eventually blow up. Unless you put a governor on your emotions and you control your thought process, you can also self-destruct. You have the ability to destroy yourself if you aren't careful. John, here, Everybody has times when they're going to struggle with depression. If John the Baptist could, you will. Are you there in Luke? I think I had you go to Psalm. Would you look at Luke chapter 7? Watch this. Luke chapter 7, look at verse number. Look what Jesus says about John the Baptist. After in verse 23, Luke 7, 23, he says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." When he looks down at this, verse 28, look what Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus said John the Baptist is a greater prophet than Moses, than Isaiah. Moses led 3 million people in the desert for 40 years. I think Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. And Jesus said, of this man named John the Baptist, there is not a greater, up to that point, born among women. If John the Baptist, one of the greatest men in the Bible, could suffer depression, then you and I are also susceptible to it. If John the Baptist, who did no miracle, but was the first soul winner, all he did for 3 months was preach, "Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." All he did was point people to the Savior. If the first soul winner struggled with depression, you will also. If the first preacher in the New Testament struggled with depression, the forerunner of Jesus, you will too. Listen closely. John the Baptist teaches me how spiritual you are does not determine if you'll encounter depression or not. I would say John the Baptist was a pretty spiritual person. I would say he has Jesus' stamp of approval. Yet he struggles. Depression comes to everybody's mind, but listen, but depression does not have to stay in your mind. Okay? All of us are tempted with it. Here's the danger of depression. All of us are tempted with a pity party. Okay? Woe is me. Nobody likes me. I think I'll go out and eat some worms. Okay? All of us are tempted that way. The danger of depression is this. I like wallowing in self-pity. And if it's for some people, their personality is prone to that. Some people can pull out of it quicker than others. But everybody has to learn, I'm not thinking well. This may feel good to my flesh, but I am not going to live here. I am not going to stay here. I am going to change how I'm thinking. Everybody has to come to that. John the Baptist struggled with depression. Number two, what else do I learn from this? Seclusion gives too much opportunity for depression. John the Baptist is in jail. And this is before three hots and a cot. Okay? This is before insurance and prisoners have rights and internet and workout and all that other stuff. He's in a cell that sometimes they don't let you out to go to the restroom. You use the restroom in the cell. Some people, the cells were so filthy, some people died just for being in jail. They normally caught a disease. That was pretty rare. This is before. So don't think, oh, well, he's in jail. He's got guards at night and they have No, he's in a bad place. And they know that he's getting ready to die. He's probably in solitary confinement. That only adds to the depression. Because I think what he's thinking is, any moment now, my cousin Jesus, that I was the forerunner for, I am the one spoken of in Isaiah 40. At any moment now, he's going to come down the hallway and get me. At any moment now, I know my head's going to get cut off. I know Herod's wife's angry at me and, you know, stinking whore. You know, hope she rots and God's going to judge her for her sin. I didn't do anything wrong. All I did was told Herod, "You're sleeping with your brother's wife. That's not right. You know it's not right." All I did was what the Bible told me. All I did is what God told me. At any moment now, I'm going to get delivered. I've heard of Jesus. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. And he's gonna come and rescue me. And the only feet he ever hears coming down the hallway is that of the executioner. He's in solitary confinement. Would you please be careful when you do get depressed, it would help you to understand when you don't feel like going to church is when you need church the most. Being alone, oh, I just need to be alone. Careful, if you aren't careful, you're going to add to it and you're putting gas on the fire instead of, look, we get to come to church and be together and sing the songs of Zion, you know, and sing, near to the heart of God. Tonight at the victory song, we'll sing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. We're reminded of the goodness of God. We get to be with God's people. And we encourage one another. Well, I don't feel like going to church tonight. I just feel like I need to stay by myself. Careful, you're dumping gas on the fire. John was in jail. Did you know going to church is a command? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word assembly is the same word God uses for church, not forsaking the assembling or the churching of ourselves together. It is unhealthy for a Christian to play around with church attendance, let alone somebody that says, well, I just don't feel like going to church tonight. I just need alone time. I need me time. We only go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We don't live here. Well, I just need to stay away. Are you depressed? Don't feed it. Don't feed it. Well, I just need to stay home and watch TV. Oh, so you're feeling bad about yourself, then you're going to stay home and accomplish nothing, and that's really going to help your self-worth. I'm trying to help you tonight. Please be careful. Everybody has those thoughts. I don't need to be around anybody. Careful. Seclusion gives opportunity to depression. Did you know staying away from church caused Thomas to doubt? In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to the disciples on the first day of the week, stands in the midst, says, peace be unto you. He shows them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then it says, the next week, in John 20, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, in John 20:24, says, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Thomas, unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Thomas's words, goes down in history as Thomas the doubter, doubting Thomas, except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, the following week, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And Thomas finally says, when he reaches his finger and puts his hand in his side, Thomas answered and said, my Lord, my God. You know, Thomas wouldn't have gone down in history as a doubter if he would have just been in church where he was supposed to be on Sunday night. Amen. That's good preaching. Do you know why Thomas doubted? Do you know why? Because he wasn't in church. He wasn't assembled where Jesus was. He was the only disciple that wasn't there. So after they come, they said, we've seen the Lord. Until I put my finger and reach my hand, I'm not going to believe. Next week, sure enough, it says in the evening. That's how come it was night church. Amen? It says in the evening, Jesus appeared. Then he gets to touch. My Lord and my God. How come Thomas doubted? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, getting the encouragement that church is designed to give us, I believe. So guess what? I believe this. The more you miss church, the more you doubt. The more you doubt. Church is designed to strengthen us. And let me show you. Now I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. I've probably showed you this 2 times before, but I'd like you to be able to explain it to somebody else. Look at Matthew 16:18. All I'm trying to tell you is seclusion gives much opportunity to depression. Well, I just need to be by myself. Careful, you're going to put gas on the fire and you're going to increase the depression instead of eliminate it. Look at Matthew 16:18. I say also unto thee, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus tells Peter, you're Peter, a pebble, a small stone, and upon this rock, Jesus is now talking about himself, upon me, the Petros, or the foundation stone, on me, on Jesus, I'm going to build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, the local New Testament Baptist church. Watch closely. A city, okay, with walls, always had a gate. Most cities, unless they were big, most cities did not have a gate at the front of the city and a gate at the back. They wanted to know everybody that was coming in and leaving the city, so there was one gate. God said this in the Bible. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That one gate normally had the mayor, the chamber of commerce, the treasurer, all the authorities of the city sat in that gate so they could tell all the business that was coming in and out of that gate. It was their job to monitor the city. Jesus said, the gates of hell. Who sits at the gates of hell? The authorities of hell. The demons. The demons or satanic powers of hell cannot prevail against the church. When you make church a priority in your life, you set up a protection against satanic opposition. And in other words, demonic, anything that leads you to hurt yourself is demonic. What's his name? Apollyon, Abaddon, the destroyer. Anything that leads you to self-destruct is satanic. How do you get protection by making church an important part of your life, a priority? Then that puts you what? That means the gates of hell or the demons of hell cannot prevail against the church. When you make church a priority, I believe Satan has less access to you. There is a protection that comes to the Christian that makes church a priority. But when it's, what are we doing tonight? Anything good on TV? Oh, I've seen that before. Let's go to church. If you aren't careful, you're gonna leave yourself open to demonic attacks. Fiery darts, right? Ephesians chapter 6, fiery darts of doubt, fiery darts of destruction. Where do we get the protection? The armor of God and church. Church. Not reading your Bible doesn't say that. Not praying, all that's important. Church attendance is important, and we need to get back into it in America because most people, they downplay it too much. Point number two, seclusion. John the Baptist teaches me seclusion adds to and accelerates depression. Number three, when change comes in your life that is out of your control, most people, the death, a job change, the death of a spouse, a major change that you could not stop. When those happen, if you aren't careful, okay, Job losing his children, he didn't know that was going to happen. Job losing his job and his business, he didn't know that was going to happen. It affects all of us most of the same way. Depression comes. Thoughts of, did I do something wrong? Right? Isn't that the first thing we think? What did I do? Well, maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe God wanted it that way. God knows when your car is going to break down. Your timeline, when your time's up, amen, it's already on the calendar. It's already on the calendar. God's in control. Maybe you didn't do anything. Be careful. Here's John the Baptist preaching against adultery. Be real careful how, if you aren't careful, this thought here, if you'll do right, God will bless you. What happens if God doesn't bless you now? When things don't work out the way you plan it, is God still good? And I know all of us in the front of our head, oh, amen, God's always good. When things don't go the way you planned it, Is God still good? The answer to the question is yes. But subconsciously is what I'm concerned about. If you'll just do right, obey the book, God will bless you. Tell that to the thousands of martyrs that were burned at the stake. The blessings don't have to come now. For some, they will come later. God will reward you one day. God will owe no one. But what happens when you don't get blessed now? John the Baptist is in jail for preaching what God told him to preach, and he's about to get his head cut off. And there is no deliverance coming. Please be careful. We live in a health and wealth society. I have no problem with it. Praise God for America. I thank God for our freedoms. But that health and wealth gospel, please be careful. It does not lend itself to scriptural reasoning. Number four, when persecution, criticism, or any conflict happens, it normally gives way to depression. I've already told you, John the Baptist's deliverance, it never came. Now, before I get into the conclusions here, I want to cover one more. Are you ready? If you live in the past, it will lead you very quickly into depression. You have to control your thinking. You have to control how you think about the past. In Zechariah, we looked at that this morning in Sunday school. Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" That references to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra builds the temple. It's done. And I won't read the whole passage to you, but in Ezra 3:12 it says, "Many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." So, Solomon's temple, in all of its glory, twice the size of the original temple. Solomon's temple is destroyed. They go into captivity. They come back. Ezra helps them build the temple again. And the old men weep because they saw the original temple. They're looking at the past and they're saying, "This isn't anything like what we lost. Where's all the gold? And it's so small." And the old men weep, while the young men who had never seen the former temple are, "Yay! Wow, this is great!" And it says they couldn't discern the noise from the weeping and the noise of the laughter. But the old men who had seen God's glory said, they started crying and weeping out loud, saying, This isn't anything like the past. John the Baptist, I think, was looking back. Could I encourage you today, if you're always in the past and it does not allow you to see what the Lord, it does not allow you to see what the Lord is doing now, when you're always thinking about the past, the days that used to be. Jesus' remedy for John was, he told his disciples, when the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And listen to what Jesus told him. "In that same hour he cured many of the infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Tell him how I'm working now. Tell him what I'm doing." He said, "I'm still working in the lives of people." I know this, when our church in Shenandoah, when it split, there was, everybody had this thinking, are we going to return to the former days? And I'll answer that question for you. I knew those days were not coming again. And the people who were always living in the past, well, maybe we can have this again, and maybe we can, we were running 1,200. I mean, we had, and you name it, as a church, I thought we had it. And I decided, I am not going to live in the past, because every time I go back there in my head, it depresses me. I thank God. Look, you know what the past is supposed to do for you? It's supposed to encourage you to go forward for God. If God did that in the past, then we go forward. But I'm not looking for... I don't want to reclaim what I lost in the past. I can't think that way, or it depresses me. I'd say, that was God's will then, this is God's will now, and I'm going to look for what God's doing in my life and in the life of everybody else now, and I'm going to rejoice in it. And if I can't keep from being depressed when I think of the past, I'm going to stop thinking of the past. Some people dwell there, and they live there so much. You know what God says? Very helpful here. Watch this. Look at... watch this. Remember Psalm 84? Go back to Psalm 84. Go back to Psalm 84 and I'll show you the Valley of Baca. The cure for thinking about the past is you're supposed to thank God for how He worked, and if God could do that in the past, then God has something for me tomorrow and I'm going to look forward to it. You're in Psalm 84. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Make it a well. That means you're in the valley of weeping, and God's word is so wonderful. God says, when you get depressed, make it a well, or a place where you can remember and thank God for the past. Don't stay there in depression. Fine, you're weeping, I wish. I need to get a hold of my head and control my thoughts so that I can thank God and make it a well and a place of refreshing instead of a place of dearth and depression and defeat and discouragement. Who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. Make it a place of encouragement. Be careful about thinking about the past. If you can't thank the Lord, one more place to go to, would you take your Bible and go to Philippians? You're in Psalms. Go back to the New Testament. Go to Philippians chapter 3. If you can't thank the Lord for the past, then forget the past if it is that hurtful and that negative. Then forget the past if it is that hurtful and that negative. There is Bible behind that. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Watch this. Here's Paul. God uses him in jail to pen these wonderful words. Look at verse number 13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say... So Paul is saying here, forget your past if it discourages you. Forget the past. Don't dwell there if it's depressing you. You say, what did Paul have to forget? He was a Christian killer, remember? Before he got saved? I'm sure as he traveled through Asia Minor and he started churches, I'm sure he'd be preaching and there'd be a family that didn't have a dad. And he knows he's the one that put him to death. But it was before he got saved. I think Paul had quite a past to forget. He had a past that depressed him. I think that he says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. And I think Paul mentally dealt with this. God teaches us, if you can't think of the past and control your mind and thank God for what He did, then forget the past. Do you understand? Then forget the past. It's a healthy way to live in your mind, and I believe it's scriptural. Finally, on this point here, live one day at a time. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I'm a preparer. I like to prepare things. I like to plan. I like to organize. This is not saying, just live life any way you want. It is saying this, if you have so much to do as far as the past and tomorrow, if your life is depressing to you, get a hold of yourself, let God help you, and just take it one day at a time. He's not telling you not to prepare. But some people, when they get overloaded, do you know how they respond? Depression. So they go and sleep for a week. There's a lot of people that deal, when they get depressed, they just crawl in bed. And that's, you say, I had a man in my Sunday school class His wife came to me and said, "My husband's horribly depressed." This is a successful businessman. He was making six-digit figures. She said, I don't know what to do. I can't get him out of bed. So we started working through it. I said, "Let me help you with it." I said, "You need to think this way. Go to the Bible. Help with this. Sleep isn't the only way people deal with it. But anyways, God says here, take no thought for the morrow. Then quit getting so overwhelmed and take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There is a release in living one day at a time. Tonight, I've got just a few more minutes left. There is a way out of depression if you want it. Praise God. God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able." There is a way out of depression. Christian, can I just tell you, you have to want it. You have to want it. You have to wake up someday and you got to say, "I am not going to live this way. I'm not going to think this way. I am going to do..." In other words, I want to do it God's way. What cure does God give you? Here we go. You ready? Let me give you a few of these points. Control what you think about. Remember tonight I read at the start of the service Philippians chapter 4. Can we go there? And there's two more scriptures I want you to go to. Would you go to Philippians chapter 4? Control what you think about. I told you, if you don't get control of the depression, you're going to train your mind to release that chemical more and more, and before you know it, you're a maniac depressant or a clinically depressed person. And it's not because God made you that way. It's because you've trained your brain to think that way. Now, if you aren't careful, you're going to get chemically imbalanced. And then they're going to say, "Well, you need psychotic drugs." Mind-altering drugs, they scare me. I don't mind aspirin, I don't mind Tylenol, and praise God for NyQuil when you're sick, amen? Okay, but I'm talking that mind-altering drugs, you need the antidepressants, that stuff scares me. That stuff, because it's altering chemicals in the mind. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, ready? I hope you look at these later. "Be careful or full of care for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be made known unto God. Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Can I just give you this little help here? If you don't control your mind and what you think about, you're going to lose God's peace. God's peace comes to those who say, verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You get the peace of God by controlling your mind. All of us should fight being negative. Okay? If I'm not careful, I can be like, "Oh, nobody's coming this Sunday. I'm tempted like everybody else. Probably going to have an empty house. Offerings are going to be down. We have to shut the lights off. We're going to have to..." If I'm not careful, I can get just as negative as anybody else. But God says you control your mind. And verse number 5 says, "Be careful for nothing." Right? Is that what it is? Is it verse 5? I'm sorry, it's verse 6. Be careful. Quit being so full of care and so negative that you can't praise God, or you're going to lose God's peace. You control your mind. Christian, get a hold of it. Yield to the Holy Spirit and say, "I am not going to think this way. I am not going to allow myself to. I'm going to think on pure things, on good things. I'm going to praise God." And you've got to... It doesn't come natural to any of us. All of us should be fighting being negative. All of us should fight being despondent and hopeless. Okay? Control what you think about. I'll just read you these verses to encourage you. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection or desire on things above." Set it on things above, not on things on the earth. And then, can I just tell you, Matthew 11, 28 and 30 say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Can I tell you something? I understand Christians that have had nervous breakdowns, but I understand every one of us have different load limits. I'm scared. I don't want to have a nervous breakdown because I think it'd be a bad testimony. You understand? If you've had one, I love you. I'm not preaching against you. But if you allow yourself to go to the breaking point, where is the trust? Where is the point where you turn it over to the Lord? I got so convicted. I went to a chiropractor one time and he was like, "Oh, you're a preacher, huh?" And he was, playing on my neck. "Ah, trust God. Probably don't, though. That's why you're so tense." And he said, and I'm getting tense while he's... And I thought, man, I came here to, get popped and cracked and snapped. And he's probably don't trust God like you tell your people do. That's why you're so tense and ready to... I was like... And I left his office after he... snapped and cracked, and I just thought, that would be kind of bad if I couldn't handle pressure, but I teach people to trust the Lord, but I couldn't trust God myself. Please be careful, Christian. You don't have to break. You can take it to the Lord. You can take it to the Lord. Next, learn to trust the Lord. Can I just read you a verse? Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Proverbs 16:20 says, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." If you humble yourself and draw near to God, He lifts you up. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you," or lift you up, "in due time." If you're depressed and down, God is the one that can lift you up. You do that by humbling yourself and drawing near to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Number next. Two more things here. Two more things. Ready? Be careful who you spend time with. Be careful who you spend time with. Proverbs 22 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Listen, "lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Some people you hang around can bring you down spiritually, and you need to pay attention to it. Be careful who you spend time with. If you're spending time with somebody on a large amount of basis, and when you leave their presence, you're thinking, "I don't feel too good. I think I need to go overeat somewhere. I need to get through this." Can I just ask you a question? Why are you hanging around them? They should not be controlling you. You should be in control of your life to where you're saying, "You know what? I am not going to get around things that depress me and bring my spirit down." You say, "What else are you talking about?" I think you need to be considering people. I think you need to be considering your music. Music is a very powerful tool. It will depress you. The wrong type of music, muse. Where do we get the word music from? The word muse deals with your mind or thinking, right? Muse, music. Music specifically hits the mind first. If you listen to the wrong type of music, it'll depress you. That's why I always ask. You can always tell if it's good music. How does it make you feel? Does it lift you? Or does it depress you? If you want good music and you need good music, all you got to do is ask me. I'll give it to you. There's several of you I've given music to, and I've got over 500 music CDs on my computer. I'll give you good music. I know it can be healing or it can be soul damning if you're not careful. Watch the music you listen to. If you need good music, see me. Be careful about the books you read. Can I just make a strong statement? Now I'm preaching. If you don't have time to read God's Word on a regular basis, then you don't have time for fiction either. Amen. That needs to be said. What are you doing reading the fiction book? It's not real, but you don't read your Bible. So then you're wondering, how come you get that glazed look when you come to church? And I see it. And my heart always goes out, and I always go, what's so broken here that you can't enjoy church? Amen? What is so wrong? Be careful about the books you read. How about this? Two more things, then we'll move on to the last point. There are many television programs that are so humanistic, they are depressing. They may not have cussing in them, but they are so humanistic, and it is so filled with, there's no hope, this is the way you are, there's no God in it, nothing. And it's like there wasn't any sex scenes, there wasn't any filth, there wasn't any cussing, but the humanism is just depressing. No God. Be careful what you watch. You say, well, there wasn't any, I'm just telling you, be careful what you watch. We live in a day where people are going on video binges. Because of internet, they're watching videos like hour upon hour upon hour. You remember the old days when we used to sit down and watch, you know, whatever series it was that was growing up, it came on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock prime time. Right? You only got to watch one show. And then you had to wait till the next week to see that show. They're watching like 8 hours of a series nowadays. And it's like, oh, let's watch the next one. Let's watch the next one. Whatever happened. No, watch one a week and wait till next week. they're talking about this. This generation now, because of the internet, is watching movie binges. They're watching series binges. I mean, they're going on binges where for hours, that's all they're doing. Be careful. Be careful. And finally, you knew it was coming, video games add to inactivity, which increase depression. Think about this just for a second. Somebody's going to sit down, and for 6 hours, they're going to play a video game. And they're going to reach this level, then this level, then this level, then this level, then this level. And when they're done and they shut the video game off, they've accomplished nothing in life. Their life is still just as worthless as it was before as it is after. Do you know how much that adds to depression? When you do things that are inactive, that don't help you get things accomplished, when you know there's a lot to do? This generation is having that to deal with, and they're going, I don't know why I'm depressed. How long did you play video games? Oh, dude. Oh, 13 hours. I played them until my eyeballs popped out of my head. It was incredible. I got a 72-inch screen. Man, we come a long way, baby, from a 17-inch screen. We come a long way from the little Ataris. Doot, doot, doot. We come a long way. I don't know why I'm so depressed. Huh? Are you in control of what you're doing? Be careful about the people you spend time with. Last point tonight. How do you scripturally handle depression? Can I just tell you, encourage you? Have a life goal to be used by God. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Depression comes to those who hunt for happiness, and happiness is never found while looking at it, looking for it. Happiness is always found when trying to give it to others. When you serve others, happiness comes to you. Learning the art of being happy is the art of serving and getting involved in other people's lives and being a help. I just can't find myself. You'll never find yourself until you lose it. Until you lose it. He that loses his life for my sake is the one who finds it. Have a life's goal of being used by God. Wouldn't it be nice if you could say at the end of your life, like Jesus said of John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Listen, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I brought it to completion. I did what God saved me to do. I did what God created me to do before I died. Have a goal of being used by the Lord before you die. I want God to use me. When you do that, it sets your goals eternally, and it helps your mind think. You know, it's a healthy way of thinking. Jesus told us to do that. I'll just read it to you. The Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping. How to deal with depression. I do not believe the answer is in mind-altering drugs. I don't believe that ignoring depression is the answer either. I believe God's Word has principles for us to live by and learn. Who passing through the Valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please use the truth.